Take your Bible, if you would, and open up to the book of Nehemiah. I'm using a different Bible tonight, so I can't tell you what page it's on. But if you're new kind of to the Bible, what is it? 374. Even the Bible that has such all this, you know, ooh, the Bible, it even has a table of contents. So if you ever don't know where the preacher is, open up to the first couple pages, and there'll be a table of contents. Nehemiah, to give you a little historical context, reminding you where we are, not one of the major characters. I mean, if I were to ask you top 10 in the Bible, who we got? David, Moses, Abraham. Jesus, Abraham, thank you. Jesus was like number 4 there. Paul, you know, we got some of the top 10. Nehemiah is probably not one of the top 10 to most people, and yet he has an entire book named after him, and an incredible, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is this guy Nehemiah. I'm concluding our look tonight on leadership, but I'm merely scratching the book. I mean, the book is a wonderful book for study. If any of you want to do independent study or get a little group together for a month at coffee and talk about a book of the Bible, Nehemiah is a great, great book. And one of the reasons, you can look at it from several aspects. One of the great ways to read through Nehemiah is if you or someone you know's life has ever kind of been broken, and whether it was through divorce or through failure or through bankruptcy or through a job loss, Nehemiah is a great book to look at because this man walked into the scene in Jerusalem that was destitute. A thing that had been so strong, a thing that had been at some time, the city of Jerusalem, so full of the glory of God and the presence of God and the victory of God, had been laid waste through failure. And Nehemiah walks onto the scene of rubble and destitution and just a horrible scene, and rebuilds from the ashes. So if you ever get to that point in your life, you feel kind of like you're sitting down in the ashes, study Nehemiah, a wonderful book on rebuilding. We've been looking at it from the aspect of leadership. Leadership. Can we get leadership principles? We flock and people go to, you know, Tony Robbins, teach me how to be a powerful leader. And we get sent on our jobs to schools, how to get people to follow you and be more charismatic and be a better manager. Hey, go to the Bible. This thing has lasted now for 3,500 years, some of it, because it has wonderful truth, very practical truth to our lives. Nehemiah, let me just give you the quick little historical background. Nehemiah is not even living in his home country. His grandparents possibly had been taken slaves by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came through the holy city of Jerusalem to a people that thought, we're God's people. Nothing bad will ever happen to us. In fact, we can do anything we want, live any way we want because God loves us. And yet judgment came upon them, and Nebuchadnezzar came through and knocked the buildings down and tore their temple down and burned the villages and raped women and plundered, killed, and then took everyone else as slaves. So for two generations now, the Jews have been living in this distant country today we call Iraq. Political climate has changed. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Persians. They had a new style of leadership. Their style was, hey, you know what, if we try to subjugate and keep all these different people as slaves, they'll eventually overthrow us. Let's instead keep them happy. So hey, you Jews living over here, sorry what happened to you 80 years ago, but as long as you pay your taxes, you're welcome to be citizens in our empire. Start businesses, banks, delicatessens, whatever you want to do. And so they had. Some of them had prospered. Nehemiah, as a Jewish descendant, living as a grandson of a slave, was now actually kind of like a butler to the king. He was in the king's inner circle. He brought the cup to him every day for his drinks. So he was in a trusted position because, of course, you know that was one of the ways that many of the leaders of ancient worlds were killed. They were poisoned. And so he was one of the men very trusted to bring the king his drinks for his meals. Well, the story begins as Nehemiah hears some people have come back from the homeland. My grandmother grew up in Germany, and she always talked about the homeland, which was Germany, the homeland. And she'd get when her... None of them are living anymore, but when I was a kid, some of her brothers and sisters, any word from the homeland? Well, Nehemiah was kind of like that. He'd never even been there. But some people had come back from a trip to Jerusalem, and he said, hey, you guys, what's going on in Jerusalem? What's it like? I mean, I heard all the stories about Grandpa, what the temple looked like. What does it look like? It's been like 80 years. Have they rebuilt it? Are there, you know, some new condos on the Western Wall? What's going on? And he said, oh, Nehemiah, it's horrible. It looks like nothing has happened. The walls are still torn down, weeds everywhere, nothing's been rebuilt. The people are living in poverty, in hovels. It's horrible. And Nehemiah was shocked. And the Bible says that he sat down and he just began to weep. And then he began to pray God. And it was such a neat, we looked at it last week. He didn't need to take any action on this. I mean, he has no vested interest. He's never even been to this place. But he knew that, this was the homeland of his people, of the promises of God. And so this man, and this is where we began to look last week at the traits of good, godly leadership that last. And the first one was just that leaders respond to crisis. Leaders respond to need. He said, well, what should I do? I'm going to ask Pastor April what she thinks I should do. What is my calling? What are my giftings? Hey, you know what? Just look around and see where there's need. I don't think in the Methodist church we do it as much, but in the church I grew up in, the Pentecostals, you know, we always wanted to hear a word from God, brother. So we would come up and we're like, what does God want of me? And we would spend whole evenings after Sunday night service up there, oh God, what do you want of my life? What do you want? Meanwhile, there's like homeless people outside. Hey, look at the need. You know what, God, my mind is just get up and go cook some food for these folks. You know what I'm saying? I mean, look at the need. You don't have to wait until God, you know, hits you over with the golden scepter in the middle of the night. Just look around your job. Look around your neighborhood. Are there needs? Are there kids playing around Sunday morning in your neighborhood when you come to church? Maybe talk to their parents and put them in the car and bring them to Sunday school. There's a wonderful calling for you. And you don't have to wait for the angel. It was just a need. He waits for a while, and he comes back to the king finally, and he says, okay, the king notices he's kind of upset. He says, what's the matter? And he says, king, I'll be honest with you, that my homeland is in ruins, and I'd really like if you'd let me go back and provide some leadership and rebuild it. The king is like, you know what? You're so respected, and you've been so faithful and so good, I'll let you. And so Nehemiah is given letters, kind of like visas and all that, and he travels back. And we saw this last week, that he goes to the city, and the first thing he does, and this is kind of where we left off, he comes back, it's been months now, he has the permission of the king, he has a vision, he has a dream, it's so exciting, it's the land of his homeland, and he goes and he gets into Jerusalem, and he was there a couple of days, not talking to anybody. Not telling them why he's in town. They've had to wonder, why is this man in town? He has means. He has letters from the king. And it says in the Bible that on the third night, when everyone else was asleep, he took a couple friends and he rode around the city to evaluate what really was the condition of the city. He looked at the gates. He inspected where the walls had fallen down. All of that. And then he realizes, okay, now I know exactly what needs to be done. And I want to take up from that point tonight. By the way, I want to go to this little picture. It was interesting. Tim sent me a little thing from online news, because the first thing Nehemiah sees is that he says, we need to rebuild the walls. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And so over the first like five chapters of the story, they're rebuilding the walls. Just this week in the news, they found a bunch of pottery under, kind of unexpectedly, they were looking for something else. And the pottery dates from the time, and it was right around the wall from the time of Nehemiah. And archaeologists in the secular news reported that they have discovered walls rebuilt during Nehemiah's leadership. And I thought that was so cool. Just as we're looking at it, something that seems old, it's on your page. But just in the news this week, that picture was shown, that was some of the pottery they found right around the wall that Nehemiah comes back and builds probably about 400 years before the time of Christ. So look at Nehemiah chapter 2 at the end. He comes down, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem. I got up in the night. It took a few men. I told no one what God had put in my heart to do. You can read on. He goes and he looks at all the different places. Look at verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest that were to do the work. This is a wise leader. He knows the vision. He knows what he wants. And first, if you don't know where that is in life, then good luck in getting anywhere. You've got to first be convinced, this is what I like out of my life. This is what I want out of my relationship. This is what I want out of my time at a church. But now, where do you go from there? I have the vision in sight. I know what I want. I know I want to retire early. I know I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. I know I want to stay healthy. But now the question is, what do I do today? Nehemiah didn't just live in the platitudes. He's like, okay, I'm here, and yet, whew, this is a long way from where I want to get. What do I do? And so before he says anything, before he puts his foot in his mouth, before he gets ahead of himself, before he gets everyone about excited about something that's not going to turn out, he goes around and he assesses and he looks and he thinks and he plans. Hey, you know what? A wall is not the most exciting thing. I think about the legacy he'd have liked to build. I'm sure the stories that he had heard from a child about Jerusalem weren't about a wall. They were about a temple. If he's going to come back, wouldn't it be great to leave this and look at that beautiful, I rebuilt the glory of the Temple of Solomon. He's going to come back and say, well, I kind of rebuilt a wall. But he knows as he looks that that has to be where he starts. Why? You know what? In those ancient cities, that was their principal protection. They would build those strong walls so that they could live in safety. What good did it do to have a great house if you're just going to be raided by every little band of people walking through the valley? What good would it do to build a beautiful temple if you had no fortification and no safety where you were? So the thing I see about his leadership that we're going to look at tonight, one, is that he establishes priorities. He establishes priorities. Sounds really simple, but think about our lives for a moment. Let's go back to whatever is a goal you have. You set it in your mind. Again, about in your relationship. I want to spend the rest of my life and living in a peaceful, fulfilling relationship with this person. Great goal. I like to make this much money and retire by this age. Great goal. I like to plug into this church and build some great relationships and in 10 years look back and just feel like I'm a family. Great goal. Okay, but let's talk about today. What today is your priority to get there in 10 years? What today is your priority to see that that relationship is going to end up how you want it to end up? What today are you doing to ensure and strengthen the idea of retiring when you want to retire and being financially where you want to be? Because this is why a lot of those things never happen, is just because we kind of meander along the way and never get there. Yesterday, they had asked me to bring one of my choirs to World AIDS Day festivities up in La Jolla. And it was one of those mornings where just a lot going on. I had parents on the phone. Okay, where are we meeting? What time? No gas in the car. Getting my five kids ready. Breakfast. We got to get there. And so I finally get everyone in the car and we're rushing. We're going down to meet all the rest of the girls down in San Diego. And then they're like, where do we go? What's the directions? I'm like, I forgot the map. I have no idea where we're going. It's La Jolla. Can you find it? And so I'm like, it was so frustrating. I'm already running late. I know where I want to get. I want to get at Wind and Sea Huts. And I got to get these 30 girls over there. I don't know how to go from here. And you know what? That's where some of us are in our life. We'd love to be there. But I'm here today. How do I get? I will never forget. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. And you haven't worked with me very long to discover that one of my strengths is not administration. No laughing. That's not right. And that's sad that that's the biggest laugh of the evening. But it's true. And I remember in my first church just going crazy because I thought, okay, I want to be, you know, mature in every area. So I got to really become a good administrator. And I drove everybody crazy. You know, so I'd come up with a good idea and then it wasn't working by next week. And I'd come up with, well, I'll go to this seminar. And I would do all those things that they told me to do. And I just like, if this is what being organized is, then life is not fun. And it went on. But I will remember what one time I went to a seminar and it did transform the way I looked at least at major things in my life and major projects. They said, plan where you want to get, whatever it is. Big, small, you want to throw a party, you want to do this, that's the goal. And you probably know this all your life, but I remember it was such an eye-opener for me. They said, now, you need to start writing out, before that happens on Monday, what has to be in place on Sunday? And then for that to be in place on Sunday, what has to have happened by Friday? And then what has to have happened by Thursday? And for that to be happening, what's going to have to happen on Wednesday? And walk back all the way until here you are today. And I was like, oh, that's true. Because I'd have great ideas. I just wasn't ever sure really how to get there from here. Walk backwards. And so we got to the point in my office at the church, we'd have walls, whole walls for some of the big projects, where there was the end project, and then we just had this line that just started going with all these different tasks, color-coded for different people and different things, that took us all the way back to today. And you know, I couldn't believe I still didn't have to do all that. But These things actually took place. They actually happened because there was a plan to get there from today. A leader says, okay, I know where we're going, but that's not necessarily leadership. Leadership says, that's where I want to go. Here's what the priority is today. It may not even really look like that yet. He wanted to see Jerusalem restored. He's got to start with a gate somewhere. Doesn't look real glamorous. But he knows that if that doesn't happen, I'm never going to get there. So in your life, in that relationship, great. That's what you want? 60 years of bliss with that person? Then what are you doing today? What's the priority today to build that kind of relationship? Two, what else does he do? And I love this. A leader covers for his vulnerabilities. What do I mean? Well, we already talked about it. What's the first thing he decides to do? We got to rebuild these walls. We've got to shore up our defenses. We are vulnerable if we don't do this. Armies could come in and just kill us. We could rebuild the temple and they'll take us. So he says, okay, first thing we got to do is strengthen where we are weak. Hey, you know what, people? Life gets a lot better for us all when we realize one of the things we've got to look and take a realistic assessment of our lives, where are our weaknesses? And then we've got to shore those areas up. Great, you want to get there. What's going to stop you from getting there? Well, I don't want to be negative. Come on, with the faith of God and with friends, we're going to get there. But no, there are pitfalls along the way, and some of them are our vulnerabilities. Find out what they are, and then you've got to attack those first. Because it doesn't matter if you go pell-mell towards that relationship or towards that goal or towards that job or towards that new thing you want to start. If you don't cover your vulnerabilities, that's where you'll fall. How well do we know ourselves, realistically? I'm not always convinced we do. I know we get really defensive when people point out our vulnerabilities. And we make all these excuses. A lot of times, there's an element of truth in there. They see us kind of, we have it all in our mind, everything, the good and the bad, and all our thoughts, but they just kind of see what's happening. I'll never forget my father when he sat me down. I'd come home from my first year of college, and I felt I was a pretty good kid. You know, I mean, I wasn't into drugs or girls or... And I come back, and I was going to Bible college. I'm a little preacher, you know, and I'm going into this Minneapolis, standing on the street corner preaching. And he sat me down. He had a heart talk. He said, son, you need to know that at your base, you are rebellious. And I was just shocked. I was like, how can you say that? He goes, you are. You are rebellious. You just have a rebellious nature. And I argued with him for quite a while as we got into this. And the more we started... I am not. And the more he started talking, the more I realized he started pointing out. He didn't mean I was rebelling doing drugs or rebelling, you know, and smoking crack and all this stuff. But he meant that something that I really became to see, that you look at something and say it's red. I'll look and say, well, it's more magenta. It's just the way my brain works. You say, well, I heard this on the news, and my brain thinks, well, who wrote that news? If you all want to go this way, everything in me says, but let's maybe try that way. I never thought of it as rebellion. I don't know if that's even really the term I would put it for a personality trait. But I realized, wow, I've never really noticed this about myself. And yet my father, looking at me, called it right out. You know, sometimes your spouse may make you really angry, but they may nail it. Sometimes your best friend, you may want to just hang up the phone, but they might be nailing it. We need to listen, because even though it might be hard, it's sometimes when that supervisor kind of calls you in and writes you up and you want to be defensive and you want to, hey, listen, because they might be your best friend to help you realize you have a vulnerability in that area and you need to shore it up. Whether that's through your ability to shore it up or getting people along the project who can do it. I learned after a lot of frustration. When I pioneered churches, we pioneered 5 churches. And I learned after the first one, the first thing I hired was, guess what? An administrator. Before we hire a piano player, before we hire a nursery worker, we hire an administrator. Because otherwise you won't have a bulletin Sunday morning or Sunday night. I mean, it just won't happen. You have to shore up your vulnerabilities. Nehemiah says, here's where we're vulnerable, the walls, so that's what we're going to attack. First of all, then what does he do? If you keep reading through chapter 3, he says, all right, well, we need to get a team. And all through chapter 3, you know what, this is kind of a boring chapter. If you're going to read it this week, you want to blow through it. The whole chapter 3 begins to say, okay, this group was assigned to rebuild that part of the wall. This family and their relatives were assigned to build that part of the wall. This group took responsibility for that gate, and these people went down there. And all of chapter 3 tells us how he got all these different groups to begin to work together. Why? They had an interest in the same goal. They lived there, they had the resources, and he said, let's go do it. He shares the vision with them and gets people behind him. Hey, you know what? You can do so much more when you work with one another. When you can say, hey, you know what? This is my vision. That's where I want to be. Is that your vision? It was interesting. Something was on Oprah. Not that I watched it, but they were talking about it on the news. And I thought it was a great idea. That on her website, she had a list of 10 or 15 questions that people, as they're beginning to date, should talk through together. And I guess you had someone on her show saying it's so shocking that a lot of times people meet and there's a chemistry, you know, whatever happens, and they like each other, and oh, they think they have some mutual interest. Hey, well, interests aren't going to make it through 50 years. You know, you have to have some mutual, that's where we want to be at the end. Not just, oh yeah, you like reading, I like reading too, and then you find out someday, well, reading to them means flipping through, you know, In Style magazine, and reading to you means Victorian literature or something. But she said, here are 15 things, talk through, and they were things like this. Do we want children? And if so, how will we discipline them? What are your ideas for education for the children? College. Who will make the money? What will our expected roles be? I mean, things that if you've been in a relationship, you know, come to be really interesting questions in the relationship. She was saying, hey, look at it from the start. I mean, maybe not your first date. Hi, what was your name again? By the way, could you fill out this questionnaire? But I would, before you put too much time into that, see, do we have enough of the same vision to get there together? Because if not, maybe that's not your teammate. I know as a pastor, and I think the same thing is true in work, very frustrating if I say, okay, we need to do this. This is going to be our task. We're going to build a... Well, I need to be careful. We're going to start a sidewalk Saturday program for kids, because that's something I did in a couple of our churches. We had a group that went out to the projects on Saturday and did puppets and clowns and taught them Bible stories. And so, you know, we need workers. So I came and I'm the pastor and I used all my powers of persuasion, you know, to say, hey, Ronnie, this is a great opportunity for you. Come along. And they're like, okay. And you get people all toward this project. But you know what? Half of them hated it. I mean, I didn't ever bother to ask, Ronnie, do you like kids? No. Oh, well, then maybe this isn't the ministry for you. And you know what? It would be great if you do this. And you find out, but I hate that. The point was, he found people who had a vested interest in the same need that he was responded to. The people who rebuilt the walls didn't come from Babylon or Persia. They came from right there. He found people who had the resources right in and amongst themselves to do it. And those were the people who became his teammates. Don't twist their arms. They're not going in the same direction. Bless them. There are people who will have the same vision, have the same desire, have the same giftings that want to get there. Find them. Just a couple more and we're done. The story goes on. They begin to build. As you go into chapter 4, you start reading. Look at verse 1. It says, now when Sanballat is one of the negative antagonists in this story. He's not a Jew. He lived in that area. He had some political power. And he did not like this guy Nehemiah building up Jerusalem. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and enraged. And he mocked the Jews. Listen to what he says. He said in the presence of his associates and of the armies of Samaria, huh, what are these feeble, weak Jews doing? Are they going to restore all this? Oh, will they sacrifice one day on their temple again? Oh, yeah. In fact, I think they'll probably finish it in a day. Oh, yeah, they're going to revive these stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones. Remember? All that there were walls that had been torn down. Piles of just burned timbers and rubbish. Oh, yeah, they'll be able to do that in a day. You know what he's doing? He's just mocking them. Here they were weak. You don't think it was hard to walk up to a mountain of rubble that had weeds growing in it for 80 years and think we got to take all that and make a wall around the city? You mean we got to start a ministry at the church that's never been done and no one's excited about it? Nobody even responded to our little flyer in the bulletin? You mean we got to somehow build a life together, this person and I, that we just realize we are very different? Yeah, it's a daunting task. And I, you know what, if you think everybody's always going to say, hey, sure, that's a great idea, I love it, you're wrong. expect opposition. You want to get there? Expect some of your family to make fun of you. You want to get there? Go ahead and tell people about it and see if you don't have some people saying, hey, Dave, you bit off too much, brother. That is not going to happen. That is not realistic. Opposition will come. And it begins to come to the Jews. Sanballat makes fun of them and they begin to mock them. They even say in verse 3, oh yeah, that wall they're building, a fox going up on it would break it down. Just mocking them. I wish that when we caught hold of a dream that people around us would be supportive. I don't know. I've almost become convinced that I think a lot of times people don't like success in others. I really do. It was a couple of years ago where I just thought, I don't know that people really like to see others successful. I don't know why, if it's their jealousy or what. But I've so often seen when people succeed greatly, start really doing well financially, I see people start, well, I could have too if I would have done it. Well, he's all that now. He's too good for us. I mean, negativity. Hey, applaud. But if you start going forward in your goal, there may be some people who oppose you, talk about you, make fun of you, don't support you. Puts you off their Christmas list. But what does he do? He keeps going on. But he gets smart about it. If you read on this week, and I got to hurry up to close this, the opposition begins. And at first it's just mocking. They just keep pushing right on through. They keep building. They keep taking those stones and clearing off dust and pulling weeds off of them and setting them up. Well, now the teasing stops. And these Sanballat and these people are getting concerned. I mean, they've been the power brokers out in this region for decades and generations now. They don't want these Jews getting powerful again. And so they actually decide, okay, we're going to take this thing up a level. We're going to become violent. And suddenly there are threats that actually they're going to be attacked, that people are going to come up on the walls surprised. Because remember, there were just mounds of stuff. It was hard to work when you're building a wall and all you see is a bunch of rubbish higher than you, and you know that any minute someone can come around here with a sword and you're dead. So what does Nehemiah the leader do? He didn't say, oh, you're right, this is dangerous. Let's pull up and go hide out. He says, you guys, we got to keep going. I want to get there, and this is our priority today. But we're not going to be stupid. So, Gary, you guys have been working over here. You two keep working today on the wall. You two get swords and go stand guard. So they divided. Now you have people standing guard. Not only that, the danger was still so real that he said, Gary, I'm glad you have a shovel in that hand. You're going to have to work it with one hand, because in this hand you're going to carry a sword. Literally for a while, the Bible says that while they were working and trying to build, they had their arms right with them because they were expecting imminent attack. But they kept on going. Some of us, you know, wake up and it's a little chilly and we want to give up on our commitments. We have one little fight with our boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, and I'm ready to call it quits. Look at the determination of these people. Why is Israel still there today? Why was this wall built? Because you had people that said, we're going to get there. And you can threaten to kill me. You can threaten to come. But we are going to stay on this task till either we get it done or we're dead. That sort of dogged determination sees things happen. I kept going. They persevered. Chapter 6, verse 15. Look what it says. Pretty amazing. It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month in just 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, the nations around us were afraid. You know why? Because they were like, how the heck did they do that? How did they do that? A wall. Oh, I'm sure it wasn't the biggest, baddest wall Jerusalem had ever seen, but it worked. It was their wall. For a month and a half, almost 2 months, these people had sacrificed. They had stopped everything they were doing. They'd come together as a team. They had doggedly decided nothing is going to deter us. And they had worked, worked, worked until they sat back and said, finally, the wall is done. You can read on. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah talk about the same time. Later, things went on to continue building up the city. But none of it could have happened unless one little man who had no reason to respond said, God, I'll step into the need. Didn't have a calling, wasn't prepared for this, wasn't on my list of things I wanted to do for my life. But when I heard it, something happened in here, I'll go. And when he went with vision. He went with cautious wisdom. He went enlisting a team. He went with a determination to do it. And the whole time through, from the first time he heard until the end of this story, which we didn't have a chance to look at, he keeps praying, God, I need you. I need you to start this. I need you in the middle of it when people are opposing us. And when all was done, he lifted up his hands and said, God, thank you for what you've done. Nehemiah, a tremendous leader. You know, tonight, I know when I say leadership, some of you are like, yeah, I want to learn about leaders. Others of you may say, I'm not a leader. I mean, that's a big word. Hey, you know what? God has called all of you to be leaders, every one of you. You may not lead 6 million people into the wilderness to find a promised land. It may be to your nieces or nephews that you're a leader as they look at you at family gatherings. It may be to people at the church that are new and see you serving in some capacity. It may be to people that you manage at work or people that just watch you. But there is not one of you that does not exert leadership in your life. The question more is, what kind of leadership? Is it leading people toward a better place? Or is it leading them toward a wrong way? Is it effective leadership that lasts, that says, that's where I'm going, and this is what I'm doing today to get there? Or is it just kind of a desultory leadership that, well, here's where we're going, and if we get somewhere, we get somewhere. God wants you to be effective leaders that last. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for all the unnamed people that worked so hard to get a common goal accomplished. Thank you for the people sitting here tonight who are dedicated, obviously, to you, to your kingdom, to truth. Lord, tonight, help us see where the needs are that you'd like us to stand up to. Maybe small, maybe great, but Lord, you've given us resources. You've given us opportunity. May we stand and be counted. And God, when the going gets rough, and when we don't see what we thought we'd see in the time we thought we'd see it, when we don't get the accolades we were expecting, when we don't get the participation we had counted on, help us to persevere and to keep on building. We thank you, Lord. Take this truth, put it down into our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.